should be on now. So let's, today's passage we'll be reading from and studying this morning will be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And thank you for remaining standing as we read God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. The tongue is set among our members, staining the body, the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's the word of the Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start this time together. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have called us to your holy place, to a place that we can worship you, Lord, that we're here with brothers and sisters who love you, who you have called to yourself, that we might honor you and give you the praise through your name as a kingdom of priests, Lord, as a people who are saved and not yet glorified, as we live our lives here having the nature in us that is fleshly as well as your spirit, Lord, I pray that you would help us to put to death in us that which is earthly, which is carnal, and that you might conform us to the image of your beloved Son, who is truth and who is goodness and beauty and wisdom from God. Lord, please keep me from error as I preach, and I pray that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts and lives today. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. Brothers and sisters, thank you for having me here with you this morning. I'm grateful to have this opportunity. And as we get started today, I want to get a feel for your experience and how relevant this passage might be. So by raising your hands, how many of you have ever been hurt by someone else's words? Okay. Now, a second, more personal question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this time, but just consider in your hearts, how many of you have said hurtful things to someone else? That answer is probably just as resounding, for we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so today I'll be preaching to you about the matter of the tongue from sacred scripture. And it seems as though it has good relevance to us today. See, human nature doesn't change. From the time that James wrote this to the churches there in his day in the Roman Empire to today, we still have a problem with taming our tongues. And that's the title of today's message, is Tame Your Tongue. And kind of the thrust or theme is that we need to tame our tongues so that we are a blessing to others and that we don't sin against them. And as you will find this morning, the tongue is a wild thing. It must be tamed. And if we do not, we're going to be hypocritical. We're going to have evil speech come from our mouths. And no one wants to be called hypocritical. So I've split this section into four different sections based on what I see as the flow in this text. And the first section is verses 1 and 2, which I've called "The Tongue is a Measure of Maturity." So let me read verses 1 and 2 again. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." When James wrote this letter, he was writing to, you know, a real audience, real people who had real needs, real problems. And just kind of from the context of this letter, from other places in the letter, we learn about them. For example, in chapter 4, verses 1, we see that they're argumentative. They have quarrels and fights among them. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we see that they have a sin of partiality, paying attention to people who have more money and not looking at the inward heart. We also see in chapter 3, we see the sins of disunity. We see sins of pride, of anger. Chapter 3, verse 14 says there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And if you look at this list and in this context, it seems that there were a lot of sins of speech. Sins of the tongue. It seems that there were people who may have wanted to be even leaders in the church who were not qualified. And so James makes this statement that not many should be teachers. But not only in James' day, also in our day, this command is applicable. We see at the church at large that many people want to be leaders and teachers in the church who are not qualified and are desiring these positions for the wrong reasons or at the wrong time before they're ready. Some want to be teachers before they've grown in maturity and before they've grown in maturity long enough to know how to control themselves properly. And we know that from God's word, being a pastor or teacher is a great responsibility. In a couple texts that I can think about that highlight this idea, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that leaders will have to give an account for their flock. They have responsibility for what they have taught the congregation under them and for those whom that they have shepherded. So it's a very serious responsibility. Another place, our Lord himself taught this idea of the teacher having responsibility in a parable in Luke chapter 12. And he kind of sums up this parable by saying, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." And we know that a teacher is often given, you know, more opportunity to study God's word and gain knowledge in order to teach others. In many cases, that's his sole livelihood. He's given these opportunities, and of much of him will be required. So not only do people place higher expectations on a pastor or a teacher, but we see here that God himself places a higher expectation on them in some capacity here. Now, I don't think that this passage and these verses here necessarily like discourage someone who wants to be a teacher, but it gives a serious warning, you know, a blanket on them to know that they shouldn't enter into this office lightly. Teachers must be mature and self-controlled, both in body and in speech. And verse 2 said, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." The scriptures are clear that no one is without sin. It says we all stumble in many ways. And beyond simply not being sinless, the Bible reveals that we actually have many ways in which we sin. May God help us then to really be humble about our own sin and the ways that we stumble, to work on those areas. And when others around us stumble in their own ways, which may be different than our own, may we know the sinfulness of our own heart, the ways we stumble. And rather than judging others or esteeming ourselves more highly than them, may God help us to pull our brothers and sisters up, encourage them in their fight and in their battle with sin. So we learn here, though, that a perfect man, in verse 2, this perfect man is able to tame his tongue as well as his whole body. In this life, that's not going to be perfect, but the general principle is that if you can control what you say, what you allow to come out of your mouth, then likely you're going to be able to control your other passions, your whole body. So that's why this first section, I've said the tongue is a measure of maturity. Is what you are speaking on a regular basis, is that saying, wow, this person is mature, this person does know the Lord, or is it an example, is it an exhibit A for why you are not mature, not growing in the Lord? The inability to control or tame the tongue reveals this immaturity, and often reveals that we may have trouble controlling our body and the rest of our actions. So the second section, and as we transition to the second section of this text this morning, you'll notice that James is done talking about teachers in the church. You know, at first it seems he may be entering into a topic about teachers. You know, the Bible talks about qualifications for a pastor in other places of Scripture. You have 1 Timothy, think of Titus, as I'm sure you're all aware. Here, though, he just makes a brief warning in this letter about becoming teachers, and then uses it to segue into a larger and broader discussion that affects us all. It affects us because we all have tongues. We all speak many words. Taming the tongue is something that not only applies to teachers and the pastors in the church, but applies to every Christian. So the second section here, the small tongue makes a powerful impact. And it runs from verses 3 through half of verses 5, so 3 through 5a. So let's read that again. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Now, I'll admit that, you know, I was just preparing for this message. You know, I don't know a lot about horses. I've never bridled a horse, never put a bit in a horse's mouth, so I had to do some research, and you know, maybe some of you have ridden horses and put a bit in a horse's mouth and bridled it up. So I had to, you know, learn, read about it, had to watch some YouTube videos on people bridling up their horses, and I hope to share a little bit of what I learned with you. I think perhaps even now I'm ready to bridle up a horse myself. So, okay, a horse has front teeth. They have six teeth on the top, six teeth on the bottom in the front of their mouth. They have, these are the incisors, okay? Like, think of scissors, right? You cut things with. So incisors are used to cut vegetation, snip grass off the ground. And unlike humans, though, you know, our teeth run perfectly seamlessly together. Unlike humans, a horse has a gap between their front set of teeth and some of their mid and back teeth. So it's maybe a 3 or 4 inch long gap inside their mouth where their jawbone is. That's toothless. And so in this space is where a bit can fit inside of the horse's mouth. It's technically called, if we're gonna ask a veterinarian, I don't know if we have any veterinarians here, it's called the interdental gap, but more commonly called the bars. Okay, the bars. I'm not sure why it's called the bars. Perhaps it's just because of the jawbone that's sitting there. It looks kind of like bars that run parallel inside the horse's mouth. But anyway, so on the other side, so on the back side of the bars, this gap, there are premolars and molars. There's also, you know, maybe a very small tooth in the middle called the wolf tooth for when a horse, you know, gets maybe 4 or 5 years old, it'll develop a wolf tooth. But pretty much think of it as incisors and then molars in the back. And the molars, you know, is there for when the horse actually grinds the grass. And so I don't recommend anyone going and eating grass. So this metal bar, and there's different shapes and styles, but essentially some sort of metal bar, and it might be straight, it might have some jib-jag in it, it might have a little rolling wheel on it that they call a cricket. So, you know, this is kind of like more modern bits. But anyway, so it's some sort of metal bar that goes in the mouth, in the interdental gap, in the bars, and then it straps to leather straps that hold the bit right in the right place. So they have, you know, around the horse's nose and jaw, and then and up further on the head, you'll see leather straps that go around and holding this bit in a proper place. And it allows, and then the bridle itself is with this with these leather straps is connected by reins, you know, to the and held by the rider's hands, so they can communicate with the horse with various tugs and pulls, as well as verbal commands to guide the horse. And what I've read is that if you have a good horse that you've worked with, it just takes very gentle, small pulls on the reins. It's not like tugging the horse really hard. Small pulls, gentle tugs on the rein. A small metal bar in the mouth of a massive 1,000-pound animal. It's controlled by half a pound of metal. Now, what points are relevant, you know, for our spiritual understanding? We've explored the natural analogy here. What's the spiritual point? That small bit in a horse's mouth helps to guide the entire animal. In the same way, the small tongue has an effect on the whole body, the whole person, our whole life. What you say will impact you in your life more than you know. So we must be wise in what we say with our tongue. Don't just let anything come out of your mouth. Guard your tongue. The small bit under the manipulation of a skilled rider helps to tame and restrain the horse. how skilled are you at taming and restraining your tongue? Another analogy here that James presents is that of a ship rudder. It's a small thing that makes a big impact. So ships back in this day often had two rudders. It depends on what the ship was for. It often would have two rudders, I believe on the back of the boat and on either side of the vessel. And they were more like a steering oar is what we'd call it today. So how many of you have ever, you know, rowed out in a canoe or kayak on a pond before? And so as you're rowing along and you decide you want to turn, all you have to do really is just dip one little oar in the water and the whole canoe just starts to turn and pivot around that point. It's really amazing. It doesn't take much. You just have to barely dip it in there. You can be going, you know, decently fast. You just dip that oar in the water. Your whole canoe just starts to turn. Just like a rudder or a steering oar, the tongue is a small thing. It's a fraction of the weight of our whole body. And yet, it doesn't take much to have a powerful impact with that tongue for good or for bad. Just a few words can lead to drastically different outcomes. You know, imagine that wars could be or have been started over a few words. I'm certain that marriages and friendships, you know, have been severely damaged over just a few words as well. No wonder that it says here in the first half of verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things, has a great impact. The tongue can be prideful. It can boast of many things. It's important what you let out of your mouth. So in summary for this second section, you need to tame your tongue because the tongue makes a powerful impact. And let's consider the third section of our text now, which is the second half of verse 5 through verses 8. And this I've entitled, "The Untamed Tongue is Destructive and Evil." How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So when you're out camping in the woods, I don't know if you're outdoorsman at all, the rule is that you put out any fires that you have before leaving camp. You never know when the wind's going to flare up. It's even a small campfire can set a whole forest ablaze. I'm gonna think of right now, I have friends that live up in Michigan. They're affected by the smoke that's coming from the fires in Canada right now. It only takes a small fire to set whole forests ablaze. You can see the incredible impact that's devastating many of those areas and how big of a concern it is and how the government at the highest level gets involved. The point is that, you know, in this analogy here, a few uncontrolled words, small fire, can make a huge disaster. It can be ruinous. It can cause major conflict. It can ruin churches. It can ruin relationships. When we think it's just a small retort, a small fire. Another analogy here from this passage, we see that The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. So we have another analogy of stain or defilement. And you get a garment that you like. It's a white shirt, white dress, and you get a big stain on it. In many cases, that garment is ruined. Stained or defiled. It's that picture, the tongue in our a person's body can be a staining impact. A person's body may be in the prime of life and seem to have no flaws, and yet the tongue, say, wow, that would be a great person, except they have a cutting tongue. You're able to accomplish many things when you're with your body, and your body serves you well, and yet your tongue seems to get you in trouble. It stains the whole body. It's defiling. You see, we use our tongue, and why the concentration here is on the tongue is because we obviously form our words and use our tongue as we shape the noises which come out of our mouth. So it's not really the tongue's fault if we dive deeper into it and look at it. Make no mistake that our words, which we speak, really just reveal what is inside of our hearts. The tongue is a proxy for the heart. It reveals what's inside a person. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And so that is what is going on the inside. A good heart or an evil heart. To the observer from the outside, however, they hear a speaker, someone they're talking to, conversing with, say good things using their tongue or bad things using their tongue. So that's the emphasis here, is just the tongue from the outside as we see it. It's a member that stains the body. As we look at someone, they might be physically in great shape, but yet their tongue might reveal that their heart is not in a good place. Or they may be, physically in bad shape, and yet we could see that their heart is in a great place by how they use their tongue, how the words which come out of their mouth. How often have you seen this in a person that you've known or maybe worked with or lived with? Such and such a person has so much going for them, but they have a cutting tongue, or they have a divisive tongue, or maybe they have a complaining tongue. Staining, defiling the whole body. Now, I want to pause to say that, if you have been a person in your life who is... their body is stained by an untamed tongue or an evil tongue, I do want to offer you hope, which you have, I'm no doubt, heard many, many times, that Jesus' blood and his righteousness can wash away any stain from a defiling tongue. So have you come to him for that cleansing power? Because he can take away that defilement of your words proceeding from an unclean heart. He can bury it in the deepest sea. You can have forgiveness of your sins. You can have a life everlasting in his name, freedom from sin, increasing ability to tame your tongue, to tame your body and your passions. If you just come to Jesus, the only one who has never, ever sinned with his tongue. So as we talk more about verse 6, we see that the tongue is a member that's set in the larger context of the body. We see it stains and defiles. Now there's two phrases. And how do we understand these two phrases here in verse 6? It's setting on fire the entire course of life, It's the first one, and the second one is set on fire by hell. For the first phrase, setting on fire the entire course of life. It's what's going on in the Greek behind there is an idiom, so the translators have translated it this way, but the Greek idiom more literally is translated the wheel of life, the wheel of life. And so the ancients, you know, those before us, they thought of life more in like circular or rhythmic patterns. You know, there's birth, childhood, marriage and children, grandchildren, getting old, dying, and this, you know, from generation to generation, this wheel of or cycle of birth, of life, cycle of life or wheel of life continues endlessly, seemingly. So what this is saying is the whole wheel of life, okay, it can be set on fire by the tongue. It can be devastated. It can be set on fire by wrong speech. Another maybe like more modern way of how we could, how we speak today, you could say the trajectory of life is altered, it's damaged, and it's destroyed by a wicked tongue. The trajectory of your life. Now the second phrase there in verse 6, and I'm asking for you to consider, is set on fire by hell. And this one is a little bit difficult. It's difficult for me to nail down and to understand. But set on fire by hell. And I think this is the, you know, obviously this has been a lot of negativity about the tongue and the wrong use of the tongue. I think this is like the rock bottom here as we consider that the tongue is set on fire by hell. It seems to almost indicate here that there's a demonic influence in what has been in what is often said. You can certainly see if you think of Jesus when he was talking with the Pharisees, and you're saying that they were liars, just like their father, the devil. The tongue, for many, is set on fire by hell. Yet those who are Christians and who have the Spirit should not yield to the impulses of the flesh. We ought not to allow our tongue to be set on fire by hell. This is the depths of the human heart and the devastating impact that words can have in a community and a society. Words are used to destroy, to damage. So, as we go to move past verse 6 into verse 7, it says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." We have the advent of, you know, the internet and being able to see other people and what they've done with animals, and it's incredible. I've seen, you know, videos of people having pet crocodiles. I'm actually from Louisiana, so we have a lot of, originally, been in Kansas most of my life, but, you know, people can tame these massive, powerful, dangerous animals, and, you know, they'll swim over to their owners and cuddle a crocodile or an alligator, and same thing with bears. You know, massive animals. No one could fight a grizzly bear or a polar bear, and yet there's people who, you know, have lived and have seven bears as they come and pass throughout their life, and are tame. They're tame. They never hurt them. There's always the risk, and you know that it could happen, and yet they're tamed and remain tamed. However, the tongue, unlike these animals, it's restless in pursuit of being unburdened by all restraints. Restless in its pursuit of being unburdened by all restraints. You could be a Christian for many years, and yet someone rubs you wrong, and you are tempted to lash out with a very seemingly fitting comment for the moment, and yet We have to be vigilant. We have to be wary. The tongue is a restless, restless evil. We also can consider this next analogy in this passage. So past like taming beasts, taming sea creatures and other animals, there's this other analogy that the tongue is full of deadly poison. When we are, you know, angry, when we're prideful, jealous, whatever sinful attitude in our heart, and then we say things out of that place of sin that are hurtful, that are, we shouldn't say, that are wrong, do we realize that we are spreading a deadly poison? We need to be careful with our words so that we don't poison a situation or even poison a person with our words. Words can stick with people for life. They can ruin relationships for decades in some cases. And yet God gives more grace. So if that's happened to you, obviously you can repent and ask for forgiveness. But a deadly poison. The final section here, verses 9 through 12, I've entitled The Untamed Tongue is Hypocritical. And by what I mean by that is, as we'll see, there's blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. So we see that there's a... Now let me read the passage and then we can study it, discuss it. Verses 9 through 12. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So I don't know how many of you are, you know, have wells or who maybe live near a spring. I don't know if there's any springs in this area. But a spring is characterized by being a good spring or a bad spring, a fresh spring or a salty spring. If you dig a well in your land and you look, you test the water, it's usually going to consistently be good or consistently be bad. This is how things normally work in nature, usually one way or another. And yet our tongue can be hypocritical. We can gather here on Sunday, sing beautiful songs of worship to our Lord, which are fitting to His name. He's glorious and we're deserving of that. And yet, maybe in the middle of the week or maybe later today, you may be tempted with your tongue to curse someone, to say negative things about them. Good fresh water and bad salty water out of the same mouth. Same analogy with the trees. Trees do not produce, you know, multiple types of fruit by nature. Yet, why does our hypocritical tongue produce different types of fruit, both good and bad fruit? These things, as the scriptures say before us, these things ought not to be so. So you, in summary for that, you know, section there, you need to tame your tongue because an untamed tongue is hypocritical. Many people complain, you know, about Christians being hypocritical unless they use it as an excuse and want nothing to do with the church. They're hurt by someone who's in the church, so everyone in that church is hypocrites. So maybe a hasty judgment there. However, you know, the Bible admits here that Christian people in the church struggle with hypocrisy. We bless our God, and yet we curse other people. We struggle with hypocrisy. So don't buy into this lie that Christians ought to be perfect, and if they're not, then their religion is not true. The Word of God, you know, instructs us and teaches us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are not saved and then just immediately like Christ. When we die and our spirit goes to be with Him and our body remains here, when we're resurrected, we'll be glorified both in body and in spirit, and our tongues will be used only for what is good, only for good speech. We won't have this war in us anymore. If anyone thinks he is religious without taming his tongue, James says in chapter 1, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So on the one hand, while those who are true Christians still struggle with hypocrisy when we do sin with our speech, on the other hand, there are people who may be in the church, and James is warning them, if you think you're religious and you don't tame your tongue, you don't make war against the flesh, then your religion is really useless and you're deceiving yourself. So be warned. You must be being conformed to the image of Christ. There's always a concern that in the church that people are not true Christians. It's a serious concern. There's nothing more personally important than that you're truly converted. Bitter, hateful, vengeful, divisive, proud, or other types of sinful speech are not characteristic by nature of a child of God, of someone who is becoming like his Father, becoming like God. Though at times, yes, true Christians can sin in these ways. The last thing you want to do is to deceive yourself. Is your tongue evidence for or against you as to whether your religion is useless or not? The purpose and expectation is that true Christians grow throughout their lives, throughout their Christian journey. They grow in wise and peaceful speech as they mature. And in the church, we are redeemed sinners, and we need to grow in sanctification and in godly behavior. So we've worked ourselves all the way through these 12 verses in our passage today. And you notice in this passage there are many natural analogies, things in nature, things in common, everyday life, springs, fruit trees, animals, fires, ships, all these natural analogies. And I want to take just a small detour in general just to discuss like natural analogies that we see in Scripture, natural analogies and why James is using them and how we can best apply them to our souls. And our Lord also made use of natural analogies. You think of all the parables in which he spoke about gardening or sowing seed, different things. He was always looking around and using these common everyday experiences in order to teach spiritual truth through them. So let me take a detour here, and I'm going to read from a minister in England around the turn of the 18th century, so that's in the 1700s, and some of you may recognize his name just due to his involvement with the London Baptist Confessions, and that is Benjamin Keach, and in 1704, so this is the very beginning of the 18th century, he published a book entitled An Exposition of the Parables. So he's expositing or teaching, explaining the parables. Now, parables function very much in the same way that the analogies that James is using here. But here, let's begin and see what Keach has to say. He says, "Why did our blessed Savior speak in parables?" He gives like six different reasons, and I find the last one reason something that I want to share with you. Why did our blessed Savior speak in parables? So the sixth one, and lastly, it may be that the Lord's own people, His church, might the better improve all natural things unto their spiritual advantage. As to instance in some few particulars, which means I'm going to give some examples. As when you light a candle and put it into a candlestick, say within thyself, thus must God, by his word and spirit, light my darkened heart, and thus must not my light be hid, but shine forth for the profit of others. And thus, of like benefit to the world, is the church and people of God also. I know you guys use lights in your house, but, you know, in his day, light a candle. Let's see, and just think about the spiritual truth of a light in a dark world. When you taste things unsavory for want of salt, or lack of salt, say, oh, how unsavory are such Christians or professors whose words and conversations are not as becometh the gospel. Or when you taste things that are very sweet and savory, say, oh, how savory should I be in my life or in all my words and actions? Or you could say, how good is grace to season my heart and life. This next example he gives is more of a construction theme. When you see men dig deep to lay the foundation of a house upon a rock, say, oh, how careful should I be to see that my soul is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, whom God hath laid in Zion. This example, which Keish gives next, is more domestic. When you, good women, leaven your bread, and you see in a little time the whole lump is leavened, say, thus will the true grace of God, if received into my soul, leaven my heart and every faculty in me, and never cease until I become a new lump. And the last one that I'll share here. And when you see one coal kindle, and you're looking in a fire, you see one bright coal kindle and light and enliven another next to it, and the fire to burn more fervently by stirring it up, say within thyself, oh, what a mercy it is to be in the company of and daily to converse with lively Christians. How doth their zeal heat and warm and enliven my soul? And oh, what need have I to stir up the grace and gift of God that is in me by fervent prayer, by fresh acts of faith and holy meditation? You know, sometimes when I read some sort of analogy in scripture, I'm like, okay, what are they talking about here? Okay, and then, you know, you study it, and you're like, okay, I get the point, and then you maybe move on. But rather than doing this, you know, you can take Keach's example here, and you can dwell upon the analogies, dwell upon maybe the parables of our Lord, knowing that everything needs to be, you know, obviously in agreement with the truth of God's word. We don't want to try to invent some spiritual truth from what we see in nature. You know, everything is governed by God's word. But don't just rush through the analogies. Don't just be like, oh, okay, yeah, I get the point, and then move on. You have to put your thoughts and emotions in them. You have to visualize them, understand them. You have to feel them, feel the natural analogies. The spiritual realm is ever as real as the physical realm, and it's interconnected with it. We ought to make use of our physical senses then, because we have physical senses, to be able to advance the spiritual insight, our love for God and our kingdom and his kingdom. You know, there are many similarities between the physical world and the spiritual world. And that is why Scripture is able to use so many analogies, so many parables. So we think about this passage here in James. Your tongue is like the bit in a horse's mouth guides the whole animal. Your tongue is like that rudder on a ship. You dip in the water, it pivots the whole boat. Your tongue is like that. Your tongue, a small tongue, it's like a small fire. It can light an entire forest on fire. Your tongue can hold deadly poison for yourself and for others. So end of the detour of dwelling on natural analogies and, you know, really considering them. Now, what practical aspects, you know, can be helpful? Because there's been a lot of theoretical discussion in taming the tongue. So for one, we can, you know, obviously practice, you know, introspection. I hope you have been as we've been studying this morning. So when you're tempted to use the tongue poorly, consider, okay, introspectively, what is the source? What is this coming from? I'm wanting to say something negative. I'm wanting to snap back. This source, is it good? Is it a good well that it's coming from? Or is it a salty well that it's coming from? Am I wanting to say this thing because I'm proud of my accomplishments? Or am I saying this thing because I'm envious of what the other person has and I'm defending myself? And repent of those ungodly motives, hopefully before the words even come out, and you stop yourself, you tame the tongue. And you ask God to help you and to grow in that area. So practically, you can practice introspection. You can put off the old self. You can self-examine. What is this? Is this coming from something that I've learned in God's word that he's taught me, or is this coming from my own pride, my own sinful nature? But how are you going to do this? I mean, that's a lot of time to consider before you speak to someone. And that you have to be slow to speak in order for that to happen. If you're just speaking whatever comes to mind, you're not going to have time to think about what you're saying, and more importantly, why you're saying it. It's only after you say it, and I'm speaking from experience, that you realize that sin lay at the root of what you said. And it's obvious usually to the person who's listening to you as well. They can see right through it. So be slow to speak. Scripture in other places advises this, commands it. Be slow to speak. You know, I've often been that person. I think of times past, you know, maybe I was offended by something, you know, that's, you know, you're defending yourself, or maybe I was embarrassed by something and trying to cover for myself, and just right out of my mouth came some, you know, ungodly or mean remark. May have meant it, may not have meant it, but it came out. And sometimes it's witty and it works, and sometimes it's just plain ugly. So, you know, this, you know, to me, I need to work on this. Don't just let anything fly out of your mouth. Be slow to speak. Sometimes we really mean the awful things we say in that moment. And other times it just comes out in the heat of the moment. We don't really mean it. But the damage may or may not have been done depending on who your recipient is. They may be able to see why you're, or know you better than to believe it. Other people won't. And the damage will have been done. Our Lord wants us to control our mouths and to tame our tongues. Ungodly words come from an unsanctified heart. And while we live on this earth, we will still have a sinful nature. So Christ will fix and heal that nature when we die, as I mentioned, and we come to live with him. But until then, we need to be aware of the filth that remains in our hearts and in our bodies, and we need to be diligent to bite our tongues, slow to speak. Consider also the human collateral of an uncontrolled tongue. For one, our Christian witness can be damaged. You know, if we're speaking, you know, around unchristian or non-Christians, you know, unbelievers, and they hear us, they know we go to church maybe because we've, you know, try to encourage them, or mention what we do on Sunday, how we get together with believers and study God's Word. And one day, you seem maybe to have pure speech coming out of your mouth, and then another day, this nasty, salty, brackish water bubbles up out of the spring. And the person will intuitively know this is a useless spring. This is a hypocritical spring. One day it's good, and the next day it's what just happened. Our relationships with family and friends, so our Christian witness can be destroyed. Also, our relationships with family and friends and other acquaintances can be damaged by an uncontrolled tongue. You know, sometimes we will let our guard down around those who we're closest to, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, you know, family, friends that we spend time with. We might let our guard down, and we actually might hurt them with loose lips, with unkind words. But instead of hurting those around us with an untamed tongue, resolve to bless others with your tongue. Those who you see every day and those who you are around and are closest to you, you have the greatest opportunity to impact for good, to expand God's kingdom through your interactions with them, to set an example for them. Don't you want to be known for being mature and wise with your words? And don't you want to be a blessing to other people, to bring life, to bring peace, to give springs of living water? So these are like the human collateral, the horizontal, you know, human-to-human relationships, and some things which can, motivation, but also there's a vertical motivation with our Lord. What about your relationship with God? Don't you want to be a child of God who pleases His Heavenly Father? When we are humble and peaceable and godly with our words, we reflect God's good and gracious character. We are being godly in that moment. It not only fills us with great hope and joy as we're reflecting His good character, but also it pleases God. Think about it this way. You get, with your tongue, the opportunity all day, every day, to please God with your words. You're speaking every day. You're talking a lot. You have this opportunity all day long, every day, to please Him by having a tame tongue, by blessing others instead of cursing them. It's opportunity. It's there. Become the holy person that He created you to be, and look forward to when you are united with the Lord in the coming ages and do not have to fight against the impulses of your tongue any longer. We cannot have a good, you know, vertical relationship with God and we also treat our neighbors and those around us poorly with our words. And of course, if there are any of you here who do not consider themselves a Christian or not trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, all this talk of taming the tongue is pointless if you're not trusting Jesus as Savior. Taming the tongue may make you outwardly clean, because you can do that. Some people, by their personality, have an easier time of taming their tongue. Yet if it's only outward, inwardly you're still unwashed. But if you come to Jesus, He can make you clean. He can give you a new heart. He can offer grace for past sins, the sins of speech, or any other type of sin. He can save you from your sin. We all stumble in many ways. You are guilty of many sins, including improper speech, including an uncontrolled tongue, and you need forgiveness. Now, if you do repent and come to the Lord, which would be the hope of anyone here who does know the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. You'd be hypocritical. You still have two natures warring against you while you remain on this earth. But I do want to leave you all with the words of our Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So thank you for your attention, and let's pray to close this out. Lord, help us in our sanctification. Lord, help us to be life-giving springs. Pure water, Lord, coming from us, refreshing others, being useful, profiting others. Lord, help us not to have brackish, salty water come from our mouths and out of our hearts. Help us not only to realize just the meaning of these analogies in your word, but to dwell on them for the profit of our souls, for the warning against hasty speech, sinful speech. Help us to dwell on your word and find deep motivation for honoring you and pleasing you and for being peacemakers in this, in our situations in which we find ourselves, not troublemakers, not divisive, but unifying people, edifying people to each other, to others, outside of the church. Sanctify our hearts, Lord. Sanctify our tongues. Give us grace. Give us your spirit, that we might please you and that we might not be hypocritical. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.